Genesis 21, 8, yes, through 21, as it is written. Let's hear God's word. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah tells you to do, or whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. May God bless his word to us. Well, what we have in this story is both tragedy and provision. The tragic consequences of sin, a family in disorder, the consequences of decisions made in the past, coming to certain natural conclusions. And it's a difficult situation, very difficult. And the Lord intervenes, and he provides. And in his doing that, we come to know something more about our God and even about our place in him. So I'd like to walk through this story with you tonight and consider what God has for us here. The story begins with Isaac. The child grew and was weaned. This is referring to Isaac. And we read that Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But something was happening at this moment of celebration as his child, this promised child who you remember was given supernaturally to Abraham and Sarah. Something that they couldn't have produced on their own, God produced after a long time of waiting. But in all of this celebration over Isaac, Sarah sees something that disturbs her greatly. Sarah sees the son of Hagar, this is Ishmael, who's interestingly not named in this chapter. Various possible reasons for that I won't get into here, but this is Ishmael. Sarah sees the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she, that is Hagar, had borne to Abraham, and then it says, laughing. Well, this laughing is not any kind of ordinary laughing. It's mocking. It's even described in Galatians as persecution. When Sarah sees Ishmael laughing over her child, he's not just goofing around or playing or even teasing in a mean way. Sarah senses a threat. She names the threat in particular that Ishmael would become the heir, or at least share as an heir with Isaac. But that was not the Lord's plan. It was not what the Lord had promised. Sarah senses this threat. And we know that her perception about this threat is correct, and she's not just jealous or something like that, although that would be understandable. Well, I'm going to lower this just a little bit. Sorry about that. Sarah perceives this threat, right? And she perceives it correctly. How do we know? There's several reasons I want to give, because I think without this, this story is difficult to understand what's going on and feels very cruel. But if we understand it rightly, we begin to see what's actually going on here. First of all, Ishmael's not like 5 years old or 4 years old. This is not just two little boys teasing each other. Ishmael's probably about 16 years old. We know this because the dates that are given to us, or the ages. In Genesis 16:16, we read that when Abraham was about 86, Hagar bore him Ishmael. Then in Genesis 21:5, it says that when Abraham was 100 years old, Isaac was born. So right there, we have 14 years. After that, of course, we have the child in which Isaac nursed and then was weaned. This period of time isn't given specifically, but it was probably somewhere around 2 to 3 years based on other examples in Scripture and extra-biblical sources. And it's not an uncommon amount of time for a child to nurse. And so what we have here is Ishmael being somewhere between 15 at a bare minimum to probably 16 or even 17 years old. This means that Ishmael was known old enough to know that he should not treat Isaac in this way. He was old enough to have demonstrated certain patterns in his life, and he was old enough to be a very serious and real threat to this little boy. Also, when we pay attention to the details in the text, it's not necessary to imagine that Abraham is placing Ishmael on Sarah's shoulder, and then she later places him under, like Moses in a basket or something like that, under this bush. And there's a couple reasons for that. One is that the text doesn't say necessarily that he was placed on her shoulder. She's not necessarily carrying this 16-year-old boy, right? So we read in verse 14, Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. Now, of course, in English, that could mean that he put the skin of water on her and he put the child and then she went. But it could also mean that he put the skin of water on her, the child who was with her, and then sent her away. One Old Testament scholar translates this with a more wooden translation, a more direct translation, which makes it awkward, but helps you to see how this could be. In English, he gave unto Hagar, he set upon her shoulder, and together with the boy, and he sent her away. So I'll read that again without the parenthetical comment. He gave unto Hagar, he set upon her shoulder, and together with the boy, and sent her away. You can see why we don't translate it that in our English Bibles. It's wooden and choppy. But essentially, that's what's going on. Second, just because she puts him under this bush doesn't mean that he was incapable of walking. Right? Let me just ask you, have you ever been left somewhere and yet been capable of walking? Of course, it happens all the time. People leave us and will leave us in a place. Also, this word put could be translated abandon. So the idea here is that she and Ishmael walk out, things are getting very desperate, they're out of water, and she leaves him and walks away. Right? Maybe she talks to him, maybe she tells him to stay, it doesn't say, but she leaves him so that she doesn't have to feel the anguish of his death. So all that to say, we have a genealogy, but these ages of Abraham that tell us how old he is. It works with the passage. And then also, as I mentioned, in Galatians 4:29, Paul characterizes it this way. He says, "He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." So that's how Paul interprets this passage. Ishmael's not just joking around. He is persecuting Isaac. Again, Mama Bear here senses a threat to her son. And not just any son, but the son of promise, the son that they had been waiting for, the son on which the Abrahamic covenant had been made. This word persecute can mean, when the way Paul uses it, is a word that means to pursue intently. Intently, and usually with some kind of malevolent, evil intention. Two more reasons, and then we'll be done with this. Ishmael's reaction matches his mother's reaction. Remember back in Genesis 16:4, when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress, the scriptures say. Ishmael is following in his mother's steps. And then finally, the Lord himself vindicates her actions by telling Abraham to follow Sarah's instructions and to send them away. So these are reasons why we can see that Sarah is right in her assessment of the situation and right in this command. And so Abraham, acting on his wife's instructions and the Lord's vindication of them, is not doing wrong. He is protecting the promised seed, and he's doing so by faith, because this hurts. This is not easy for Abraham. He decides to choose what God wants over what he feels. And Sarah, perhaps, is doing the same. Abraham, we read, was vexed. He was troubled when he went. He went to the Lord, verse 11, this thing very displeased him on account of his son, on account of Ishmael. 16 years. With his son. 16 years of being with him, who knows what all the kind of relationships they had, the actions they have, but he's a father, right? Family life is difficult and messy. It doesn't always work like we want it to. And that's why it's important to remember what is going on in the background here. Remember where Ishmael came from. He's the product of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar all conniving against what the Lord's will was. This family, had set up a situation where now they're reaping what they had sown. And it was going to hurt. But we will, as we'll see in a minute, see God's grace in all of this. This was not easy. This was emotionally hard. Remember, even back in Genesis 17:18, when the Lord promised again to Abraham to give him a son, he says, Oh, that Ishmael might live for you. No. God says, it shall be Isaac. And Abraham acts on faith here, and always God provides. So let's notice two things now about the work of the Lord in all of this. First of all, God is here to remind us that the salvation of the world through this offspring of Abraham will not depend on human cunning. It will not depend on humans deciding this thing or that thing, or manipulating the situation and trying to work all these things out by natural means. It will happen according to his supernatural will. The promise of the Son and all of these things will fall out according to his plan and not to man's. And that's important for all kinds of reasons. One, it humbles us and reminds us to trust him. Two, it reminds us that we can trust him, that we can wait on him, we can rely on him. And we see that not only in his fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and Isaac, but even in his grace given to Ishmael here. Isn't this amazing? Though God has said no to Ishmael and that he will not be a part of the covenant, nevertheless, he enjoys all kinds of benefits in his attachment to Abraham. God's love for Abraham extends even to Abraham's children who were not a part of the promise. Back in Genesis 17:6, when the covenant was made, God says to Abraham, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." And this is promised also to Hagar. The angel of the Lord says to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for a multitude." And then here again that promise is repeated. He says to Hagar in 21:13, "I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." Here is God, being as he always is, gracious and bountiful in his ways, even to people who do not deserve it. Despite our manipulating, despite our contriving, and all of these things that we do, seeking to be God, God still looks on us and he pities us in our messes that we make, and he gives us much grace. What a wonderful thing. We ought to praise him for that. The last thing I want to note as we close is, as hard as it is for Abraham here to rely on the word of the Lord and to do what the words of the Lord says and to let go of his son Ishmael, it will be even harder when the Lord tells him to sacrifice Isaac in even the very next chapter. What is God doing? Can I, Abraham says to himself, can I depend on the Lord this much to sacrifice the son that he promised to give me? And even that kind of faith doesn't compare to the trust that Jesus himself put in the Father, perfectly united in will, when he went to the cross to give up his own life as the offspring of Abraham. If Abraham loved his son Ishmael and loved Isaac, how much do you think the Father, God the Father, loves God the Son? Unfathomable. And yet, in love for us, he gives up his son to rescue us from our desperate situations, the messes that we make, the sins that we bring upon ourselves, the rebellion, the ways that we rebel against God. This is how much God loves us. This is how gracious he is to us. In this sad story about this family being torn apart, about Ishmael's persecution against Isaac and the tension between Hagar and Sarah and Abraham's heart breaking in the midst of it all, God is present, God is steady, God's love is steadfast, and he takes care of it all. Abraham's story is, of course, a story about faith. And that's what God calls us to as well. Trust the word of the Lord. Trust the promises of the Lord. Trust the Lord. And you will be saved. That's his promise to you. Let's hold fast to it.